As people are coming in, I'll just kind of kill a little bit of time. And I might need Adrian to help me a little bit here, if you don't mind. I'll show you a couple pictures. First one is, as we've been preparing for this, a couple of people the last couple of weeks have said, hey, Doug, are you ready for your talk? You know, are you working on it? How's it going? And I said, honestly, Adrian, honestly, the biggest problem I'm having right now is figuring out what I'm going to do with my hair. You know? And so I have to tell you a story about this picture because I started going bald when I was 17 years old. Okay? 17. Now, I'm going to have a talk with God about that when I get home because I don't mind going bald, but why 17? You know? My buddies in high school, they're all figuring out what they're going to do that weekend, and I'm practicing the Donald Trump comb over, you know? And so that was a trial in my life, right? I made it through my mission. I had a little bit of hair left and married my wife. I sucker punched her. And then, boom, it all went away. So for 25 years, I've been bald. And it's been okay. I've made it through with some counseling. But about 6 months ago, I'm thinking, okay, I'm in my mid-40s. My wife says I can't buy a Corvette. So the next best thing, I guess, is I'm going to try to grow a ponytail. And so this was my attempt. And about 3 or 4 weeks ago, as I'm growing my hair out, my wife, who used to say at night, okay, Sparky, it's time to go to bed, she now started saying, okay, Shaggy, it's time to go to bed. And so I'm like, okay, that's funny, ha ha, let's go. And then at work, the guys started calling me Ezekiel. And I was still handling it. I was still okay. But two days ago, I'm standing on the sidewalk crossing the street waiting for the walking sign to, you know, flash for the crosswalk. And this guy pulls up, rolls down his window, and hands me a $20 bill. So I'm like, okay, I took that as my sign. That's my sign. So the truth is we all can't look like Matt Lohmeyer, okay? You know? Wait a minute. In heaven, he found the sign, the line we are all lining up for, you know, what we get. He found the line that said 6'4", tall, dark, handsome, muscles like Superman. I found the overweight bald guy line. Okay? And so, but I was thinking, man, I said, I'd look like Superman once. Okay, a couple years ago, my wife and I, we took our kids up to an amusement park, and this picture was taken. In serious, I mean, I pull off a good Superman. And so I was looking at this picture the other night, and I said, hon, remember this? And she goes, I don't think that's a best picture of you. And I said, are you kidding me? My hair looks fantastic in that. So I wish I knew how to run this thing. I'm just a dumb contractor who doesn't know how to run computers. In seriousness, thanks for coming today. I'll put my midlife crisis glasses on as well. My name's Doug Atwood, and I have been a member of the church for my entire life. I would like to thank those who have spoken before us, Adrian, and especially Whitney. Not that she did a better job. She was definitely prettier to look at than Adrian. But I will tell you, my personal journey started with her message that she shared today. When I found out about the truth of polygamy, my entire world changed. And I'll tell you this, it's been a painful change. It's been a painful change because when you find out the things that you thought were true were not, your world begins to change. I've been a member of the church my entire life. Both lines of my parents extend to the roots of the restoration. Both lines of my parents came from polygamists. As we might talk about later, I am a true blue, dyed-in-the-wool Mormon. I've been married to my beautiful wife, Tanya, for 25 years. I have 5 wonderful kids, one of which is here today. Tanya and I met while serving a mission in New Hampshire, Manchester, which covered Maine, Vermont, New Hampshire, I tell people that we were both missionaries. I said, yeah, we dated for about 6 months, came home and got married. Our mission was known as the birthplace of Joseph Smith. And I have grown to love Joseph Smith. I have been persuaded that he was called as a prophet of God by God himself. I will waste and wear out my life in declaring the work of the restoration for the benefit of others. I am grateful for every moment that I had in and as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I am grateful for the truth and knowledge that I was taught while there. Unfortunately, we've separated ways. I love God. I believe in him. I believe and have faith that God, the Eternal Father, represents the complete source of light, truth, perfection, and intelligence. I believe that God is an unchangeable being. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. If this were not so, how would it be possible that we could have faith in him? I also believe that God is no respecter of persons, that he offers every single one of us the exact same promises, regardless of race, regardless of gender, culture, or economic differences. The promises that he offers to his children are his light, his truth, his knowledge. Each of these can be given to us if we choose to receive them. I also believe that God represents the ultimate father figure, providing himself as the perfect example. He possesses a perfect love for each of us. And as a perfect parent, he has prepared an opportunity for us to work out our own salvation in faith and trembling before him. If we are willing to labor diligently, we can obtain a portion of his knowledge that will eventually qualify us to enter back into his presence. Once there, we will stand as heirs of salvation, joint heirs with Christ. This opportunity is given to everyone. As we choose to leave our heavenly home, descend to this earth, and reside where we find ourselves in this current probation. In this probation, there exists a perfectly planned testing ground. While here, we have been given the opportunity to prove ourselves by following the one and only perfect example, Jesus Christ. He alone has the authority to grant all mankind eternal life and exaltation. Also present while in this condition is a being who is in complete opposition to our Savior, a fallen angel of light. By his own choosing, he now represents total and complete darkness. He is known to us as Satan, the father of lies, deceits, contentions, and accusations. His path will completely damn our progression if we choose to follow his enticings. Because of the necessity of opposition, the presence of both beings is essential for us to be completely tested and completely prepared. We can either ascend to our Father's presence, or we can descend into eternal damnation. As any loving father and mother would do, our divine parents have provided the absolute best and perfect tools for us to be successful while in this probationary state. The first tool that we have been provided is the eternal gift of agency. This was a given to all mankind and secured by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Agency provides us that we can make any choice that we desire, regardless of outside pressures. God has promised us that we would not be tempted above that which we are able to handle. Another tool that we have been given, which is the topic of my talk today, the eternal gift and pattern of mortals being called and chosen as prophets. Earthly individuals who accept the challenge of securing and then sharing their testimony of Jesus Christ. To be clear, what is a prophet? A prophet is an individual that has been qualified and chosen by God to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ while in the flesh. We have been told in Scripture, surely the Lord God will do nothing save he revealeth his secrets unto the servants, the prophets. Because we know that God is the same today, yesterday, and forever, we can exercise our faith that his prophets will communicate correct knowledge to his children on earth. Our first parents taught their children the existence of God. The first prophet, Adam, walked and talked with Christ and spoke to him as one man speaketh with another. He obtained a knowledge of God's character and glory. Through this knowledge, we have been taught that even after Adam's transgression and removal from Eden, that God continued to manifest himself to his prophets. This was for the benefit and the salvation of his children. God's manifestation of himself to his prophets have existed for the sole purpose of transferring light, truth, intelligence from the heavens to the earth. A few of the characteristics which are visible in prophets are displayed in one who we read about in the New Testament. This prophet and forerunner of the first coming of Jesus Christ was known to us as John the Baptist. We are instructed that John was sent by God. John was not voted by a committee of men. John did not decide in his early 20s to go to prophet school, graduate, and then start a nonprofit business. Little joke. John did not climb a ladder. He did not climb a ladder of priesthood hierarchy to gratify his pride or vain ambitions. Quite the opposite. John, as we see in Scripture, John was an outcast, a misfit, a crazy lunatic, one crying in the wilderness. John was living in a period where there was an established religious organization that claimed direct and continuous keys from Moses. These keys gave them a priestly or an earthly authority, as they supposed. John, in our modern language, had been excommunicated from among them. His visage surely had been marred. He was mocked, he was rejected, and he was eventually killed for his testimony of his personal Redeemer. His only message was to repent and to turn our hearts toward Jesus Christ and then seek for the Holy Spirit, which would follow. John was not bound by the traditions of his fathers or his religious culture. Culture and traditions have been proven to blind the eyes and harden the hearts of men. He was not proud. Instead, he was valiant in his testimony of Jesus. John was not alone. In the Holy Scriptures, which is the official heavenly record for us on earth, gives us story after story of prophets, men and women, living their lives on earth, living in no different circumstances than you and I. Each one individually ascending to the presence of Jesus Christ. While in his presence, they were taught the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and they were offered to receive the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This fullness, along with all other necessary truths, were the requirements for themselves to be redeemed. Then, in process of time, others would hear their words so that others could receive their own short word of prophecy. This word of prophecy would grant unto them the same privilege of being sealed up unto eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, not believe, not have hope, not have faith in, but to know for themselves because they have stood in his presence. And they've talked with God. And this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This pattern of calling prophets has existed from Adam until our day. Today, there are many who say, God has done his work. There are no prophets in our day. To this, my response would be, let us remember our Savior. He taught us of false prophets. If there were to be no prophets following his ministry, then why would he teach us how to detect them? The knowledge of inspecting their fruits would become critical in securing our own foundation and our own eventual exaltation. In today's world, where can we find such prophets? And how can we hear their words? From Christ himself, we learn that he has many sheep. They shall all hear his words, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Could this possibly require multiple prophets from the beginning of time until today? There are many records that are available for our inspection, diligent searching. Therefore, we must labor intensely to detect the words of God's true prophets. If we allow the cares of this world, entertainment, even social media, to distract us, we may find it will be very difficult for us to detect their words, even if such words are delivered to our front door via Amazon or sent to us to our inboxes via email. While searching these records, we can discover of what and how one qualifies to become a prophet themselves. To be selected as a chosen vessel, some of the qualifications could be as follows. One, desire. The prophet Nephi teaches us, after he had heard the words of his father, prophet Lehi, he was also desirous that he should also see, hear, and know the Messiah that should come. Even though his own father had obtained this message and this knowledge, Nephi desired to know for himself, to lay claim on his own personal visitation with Jesus Christ. The Book of Mormon teaches us from its very beginning to its very end how we can obtain the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the path into his presence. Do we have this desire? Do we even believe that it's possible? These are the questions that we should spend far more of our time, far more of our focus, carefully considering. Desire. Number two, knowledge. After desire, we must obtain for ourselves correct knowledge, knowledge that will turn our hearts to God. Prophets call the process of turning our hearts to God repentance. In the lectures on faith, which is canonized scripture, we learn that it requires great faith and diligence to obtain knowledge. Faith is the opposite of fear. Fear teaches us prophets are dead. Fear teaches us that we cannot receive their same knowledge. We must lay this fear aside. We should all exercise our faith. We should all exercise our faith and believe that we can receive. God commands us. He commands us that we should ask, seek, knock, and with diligent effort, we can all receive all that he has promised to give. The Holy Spirit will guide us as we exercise our faith. The Holy Spirit will speak to the Holy Ghost within us. Then, over a process of time, we also will be prepared to see his face and know that he is. Pursuit three. After the process of having desire and obtaining knowledge will require diligent pursuit. We should all be willing to sacrifice all earthly things we will find that if our hearts are set upon the things of this world, we will not qualify for the presence of God. For God cannot look upon sin with the least of degree of allowance. No other worldly pursuit will give us the promise of eternal life, which includes standing in his presence. The prophets of God who have made such a journey, they know what they have sacrificed to obtain for themselves eternal life. Hence, there are few chosen among the many called who will receive their spirit of prophecy or their testimony of Jesus. Unlike those who reside in bodies telestial or terrestrial, those chosen prophets of God will receive their testimony of Jesus while in the flesh. Many of us today have been raised hearing the expression, follow the prophet. As I have reflected and I have searched for that exact phrase in Scripture, I cannot find its existence. Nowhere in Holy Scripture does it imply for earthly individuals to follow another man. Christ himself taught that we should trust not in the arm of flesh. So, how does hearing prophets' words and following them differ from the phrase follow the prophet? I believe that we are to give heed to prophets' words. In other words, we should listen to them. Proper listening allows us time to ponder their words in our minds. After thoughtful consideration, we should ask for confirmation of our conclusions from the Holy Ghost, the very same gift that resides in us. As we follow this pattern, the Holy Ghost will guide us and confirm to us which words are of him and which words are not of him. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, we can know the truth of all things. If these words point us to him and direct us back into his presence, we should follow those words, persevering until we secure for ourselves our own antidote. What were to happen if we were to place too much trust or confidence in following a prophet? Could we find ourselves in a situation where we have been deceived or are in error by following an imperfect man? Many of us here today have been raised in a culture that we should not be critical of our leaders or prophets, even if such criticism is true. How could this possibly be the way of God if we are not allowed to critically review any words given to us as counsel? How in the world could we secure for ourselves our own salvation? Salvation and exaltation is a personal quest, and most definitely not secured for us by someone else in our behalf. We must be diligent in the duties devolving upon ourselves so that our minds will not be darkened, and then we would become separated from our Lord. Again, we are seeking to progress through this probationary period and ascend into the presence of God. Following the message of any prophet is only required if that message leads us into his presence. Individuals who suggest that this ascension is a possible tactic of the adversary or not likely or probable should be disregarded. They themselves do not enter in, and they hinder those that do. The wolves are at the door, ready to devour Christ's sheep. If our shepherds, who have been put here to guide us, do not know Christ themselves, then why in the world would we ever put our trust, our lives, our salvation into their hands? Unfortunately, this common belief of following prophets has been devastating for the children of God on earth. Generations of people have dwindled in unbelief because of foolish traditions and false ideas of corrupted religious organizations. Men who have sought to gratify their pride or vain ambitions have led their followers over the cliff of deception that would spiritually destroy mankind. If we follow individuals because it is easy, because it is comfortable, because it is culturally accepted, or because it is of cherished family beliefs, we may find ourselves outside the wedding feast. I was personally counseled by my own mother that if I obeyed the current prophet, even if that prophet were wrong, that I would be blessed for my obedience. My mother was a wonderful woman who gave her life in the service of others. However, this teaching is an example of unbelief. We have been taught and canceled in our culture that the Lord will not permit his prophet to lead the church astray, that it is not in the mind and the will of God. This doctrine could not be more false. The scriptures are complete with evidence found within the writings of many prophets, including Ezekiel, Jeremiah, very specifically Isaiah, that in the latter days, there would be many false prophets that will lead us astray and destroy our faith in our Savior. If we put our faith in any individual that is in error, we would be opening ourselves to the dangers and the lies that exist in this world today. One of the great examples of this would be a so-called prophet who lived over 100 years ago. This man taught that it was God's will and essential for our salvation for men to take multiple wives unto themselves. Today we call that adultery. He also taught that the priesthood of God could be withheld from mankind because of the color of their skin and not the condition of their heart. This too was an error. For we know that God is no respecter of persons. Among his teachings was that he and his counselors should be supported financially by the sacred tithing funds consecrated to the poor. This prophet warned his followers that he would be the man that the people must follow if they had any desire for heaven. Among his greatest mistruths was the fatal idea that our Savior's atonement would not cover certain serious, grievous sins, that one would have to pay for these sins themselves by the shedding of their own blood. Nothing could be more opposite from the truth. Our Savior is quick to forgive sins and capable of forgiving all if we will submit our will to him. These teachings by this man, once esteemed as a holy prophet, would put us in great peril if we were to simply follow the prophet. In today's words, we would call his religious teachings adultery, racism, theft, priestcraft, and murder. Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Nephi, Alma, Mormon, Moroni, Joseph Smith, example after example that we have been given of simple mortal men and women, imperfect, filled with weakness, trembling before God to secure knowledge, just as you and I are today. Have you ever been frustrated that you are unclear in what choices that you should be making? Welcome to their world. The more we learn of each other's lives, the more we learn of this truth. We are all in the same battle. Do you really think that life was that much different for the children of Israel when they were delivered out of Egypt? Moses explained to them his thoughts. Would to God that all men are prophets. From Peter, we learn that all could be an eyewitness of his majesty and that all could hear the renowned words, "This is my beloved son, hear him." The lectures on faith, which was to become the doctrine of the restored gospel, Is it possible that this is why Brother Joseph named it the school of the prophets? Was it not to teach us that we could all become the chosen vessels of the Lord? We have all been given the opportunity to become such, from the lowest deacon to the greatest high priest. Our calling is not complete until we receive of his fullness, until we are called into his church, the church of the firstborn. As I close today, I would invite each of us to recognize the pattern that God has established from the beginning. This pattern is as follows. One, perfect truths are established through his chosen prophets. Two, those God's children can either accept or reject those truths. Three, as we accept those truths, we can live as guided by the Holy Spirit. Four, the evil one will immediately begin to corrupt those truths. Immediately. And five, God, in his perfect love, will send another prophet to restore those corrupted truths. Today, God is sending for a final time prophets to restore the fullness of his priesthood. Like his established pattern, he will not be fixing the corrupted religions that have rejected the fullness of the gospel. Today, God is preparing the earth for the coming of his perfect day. We have been warned that Israel has been cast out. We have been warned that God will bring the gospel from among us if we continue to reject the fullness. We may be asking ourselves, how could this have happened? The answer was given to us by Christ himself. We have been filled and lifted up in pride above all nations. We have been filled with all manner of lies, deceits, mischief, hypocrisy, murder, priestcraft, whoredoms, and secret abominations. We have sought to cover our sins as if God is completely unaware. God is not unaware. He is now laboring with his servant for the last time. God today has sent personally a prophet that teaches truth. You will hear from him this day. He has been mocked. He has been outcast. His reputation has surely been marred. And yet he persists. God now intends to call others to join with himself and with his anointed servant to prepare the earth for his coming. This will be the final time in which he, the Lord, sets his hand to recover his people, O house of Israel. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.